We are continuing our study, doing things a little bit differently this morning with the baptism, following the service, following the sermon today. And we are going to be continuing. If you have a Bible, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And we are going to continue there. Matthew chapter 7. If you can believe it, we're actually at the end of the chapter. And we should get through the end of the chapter today since there's only two verses. We'll see what happens. I think the Lord has shown us a lot through here with the Sermon on the Mount. I love church. One of the reasons I love church so much is the opportunity to come up here and to open up God's Word and share with you, read with you, worship with you. And when things like last week happened with the weather, it really is a blessing to be able to be here in person with you, and a new opportunity together to worship together. It's such a blessing that we get to do that, and it's a fresh new start. You know, if I hated last week's sermon, man, I got a whole new opportunity here to try and enjoy it. But I think if I just stood up here and read God's word and we all prayed, that would be enough, because his word is sufficient. It's able to do what he expects it. It goes out and it does not come back to him without fulfilling his purposes. So thanks be to God for that. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "Now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." And that is the word of God, and we are thankful for it. When Jesus finished speaking, that's the thrust of the idea today. When Jesus finishes speaking, something's going to happen. And we talked about, I think it was in here or a couple sermons ago or Bible study. I think it was Wednesday night. We don't want to be so... when we come to church and we hear the sermon, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. You know, but we all think it sometimes. I wish so-and-so could have heard that. But I think what we need to do and what the Lord would have us do when we're here and we are in the scripture together, what would God have me do or think or change or adjust because of what he has said in his word? Me. Not somebody else or somebody that didn't make it today. What would God have me to think, adjust, and so on? And when Jesus finishes speaking, a neutral or passive response is no longer possible. Because his words, they confront. You know, it's like I've said before, the word of God is like a surgical scalpel. He cuts to the heart, not to leave it exposed and open, but he cuts to the heart, the word of God, it cuts to the heart with the purpose of healing the heart, changing the heart. Your heart, not somebody else's. It demands a response every time you open your Bible. Because, as I've said before, This is God's text message to you and nobody else. It demands a response from you, like it or not. The Christian likes it, even though it stings a little bit sometimes. The world rejects it. But when Jesus speaks, there's no longer the opportunity to not respond. And Matthew 7:28 records a transition for us, not just in the gospel narrative, but in the hearts of the hearers. Jesus, he just concluded the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. He has spoken about law. He has spoken about righteousness and holiness, prayer and judgment, salvation and obedience. And now, Matthew pauses. How do the words of Jesus affect the people? How do the words of the Lord affect you? This verse is not so much about what Jesus said, but about what his words do to the people that hear them. So the first thing I want to look at with this is when Jesus had finished these words, it says, this is the completion of divine instruction is what we're looking at. This is divine instruction from the Lord. And this phrase, it signals more than the end of a sermon. It marks the close of a complete, authoritative revelation from God to the listener. All of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all the way up to the verses that we'll see this morning, verses 28 and 29, Jesus did not trail off. And notice also that Jesus, it's not up for debate what he's saying. It's not a debate. He doesn't even invite debate. If you notice that through the whole Sermon on the Mount, this is the way that it is. No debate. It's not a democracy. You know, it's a lot like sometimes when we're with our kids or our grandkids, we kind of ask them, you know, what do you want? Or this isn't like that at all. Jesus says, this is chapter 5 and 6 and 7. It describes the Christian. And what I always say to that is Christianity isn't something else. Okay? It's not just believing, you know, in a foggy kind of way, the facts of the Bible. It's not just actually just having an intellectual knowledge of who Christ is, because we understand by this time that even demons, they know who Jesus is. Whenever he came around, remember, they would speak to him and he would speak back to them. Demons have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They know him. They were created by him. And so just having an intellectual knowledge of the facts doesn't mean anything for salvation's concern. It's the response to what God says where salvation comes in or doesn't come in. So Jesus, he doesn't trail off. He doesn't invite debate. And he didn't ask for anybody's approval on what he said. He finished his sermon. And that is a warning, I think, when it says he finished. Now, it happened when Jesus had finished these words. I think there's a warning hidden in there. What's the warning? There is going to come a time where opportunity to respond to God's word will end for you and for me. Have you responded properly with saving faith to what Jesus Christ has already said? And long before we got here, you know, you're sitting in pews that got here because of people's toil and work and blood and sweat and tears and prayer. We are basking in their work. and they were in prayer that you would respond properly to what God has said for 2,000 years now. And the warning is right here, when Jesus finished what he was saying, that warns us that there's coming a time when you will no longer have an opportunity to respond, and it needs to be today. It says in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice. See? And these words, it says, these words right there in that verse 28, it refers to everything that he has already said in chapter 5, 6, and all of chapter 7. Jesus speaks with purpose. He speaks clearly. And that's what I was talking about earlier when I said every Sunday is a wonderful opportunity, because if I didn't like my sermon last time, Lord, please let me be more clear this week, more practical and clear, so that the hearer can hear in a way that they can respond properly. And Jesus, he speaks with purpose, with clarity, with finality. God's revelation, it's not incomplete, and it's not uncertain, and it certainly is clear. And it echoes the pattern of Scripture. God speaks, truth is delivered, man must respond. That's it. That's what we do here every week. We read the Word, we explain the Word, and we try our best to apply the Word so that when we go out and we scatter, we can live God's truth. While we're out there, God's truth does not remain open-ended. When it speaks, responsibility follows. You don't get to say, I didn't get it, or I drifted off. Can I hear it again? You know, when the opportunities are over, they're over. When the final time is here, it will be here. It may be too late to respond then. When you think about this kind of a thing with this kind of a talk here, in our day, we often want sermons that stimulate us, that, you know, scratch the itch, and things like that. Don't confront me. Okay? That's the cry of the world today. Don't confront me with what's going on with me. Just make me feel better that I showed up for your church service. Oh, congratulations. But we've been doing this for a long time, see? And the Lord has a purpose for us in being here. More than to stimulate, but to confront us and tell us that there's coming a time when the opportunities will be over. And Jesus finishing his speaking, and now the listener must decide whether to obey or resist. It's always the way it's been. Obey or resist. It says the crowds were amazed. And right there you see the impact of Christ's teaching. The impact. The word amazed means to be struck, overwhelmed, or astonished. It makes me think of something that happened yesterday with one of our, I'll just say one of our kids. She called us struck, overwhelmed, and astonished on FaceTime because her wheel was stuck on the side of the road and she couldn't get out. Well, now I've named it, was one of the girls. Anyway. She was struck, amazed, and astonished. And it was overwhelming. She's got a lot going on right now, and I understand, we understand. But I was nudging Becky on the leg here while we're on FaceTime. She's okay. She's safe. The sun is shining, and she's on her FaceTime. It's going to be all right, you know. That might just be me. I don't worry about things, and it to the detriment of my family, you know. But sometimes when your car goes, you know, she had it to where the car is lopsided. Well, she calls on audio. The car's wheels off the road and I'm looking at water. Isn't that what she said? I'm thinking, holy cow, where's she at? I'll go. And Becky says, well, let's FaceTime. Show me what you're seeing. the front wheel was stuck on the side of the road. And she couldn't spin out. It was too icy still. She was struck, overwhelmed, and astonished. But we're like, she's fine. And where she was going was 4 minutes away with the dad there. And we're 30 to 40 minutes away. And she called us instead of the dude she was going to. Anyway, I'm glad she still calls us. But when you're struck, overwhelmed, and astonished with the word of God that confronts you, deals with you, how do you respond? They were amazed not by stories, but by the truth that Jesus said. Not by humor, but by the authority that came from him. Not by his style, but by the substance. But may I say this to you, and please hear me when I say, amazement with the Lord's word is not saving faith. It's not saving faith. There's another dimension, if you will, to saving faith. Many are amazed by God's word, but there's very few that actually obey God's word. Let me show you that this is nothing new. Look with me over at Ezekiel chapter 33. Go backwards in your Bible from Matthew. And if you think if you go to Jeremiah, you went too far. We want to be in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse 30. A lot of backstory here, but I think you'll get the gist of it, that when people hear the word of God, not always responding properly is nothing new. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. He's talking to the preacher here about the listeners. He says, "But as for you, son of man, the sons of your people who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the word is in which comes from Yahweh.'" So you get the idea. Let's go to the local church and hear what the man has to say about the Bible. Verse 31. They come to him. I love this. This is one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. Verse 31, they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words. Watch this. But they do not do them. Why? For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their greedy gain. Behold, you are to them like a lustful song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. It's the most dramatic deception is self-deception. I think I'm Christian because I this or this. When Jesus says, and we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 7, not everybody that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who what? Do what I say will enter the kingdom. Do what I'm teaching them to do. Now, we're not saved by our doing. We're doing because we're saved. So people enjoy hearing God's word, but they don't enjoy doing God's word as much. We can all be guilty of that. Christians are not sinless. They just sin less. James chapter 1, verse 22. Hearing without obedience is self-deception. You don't want to be in that category. You can be amazed by Jesus and still unchanged. I'm amazed by Jesus. And it changed me. Conviction without obedience hardens the heart over time. You keep hearing the word and you keep getting convicted by the word, but no change ever comes because you don't give your life over to the Savior by faith. Then after over time, and you can see that with any kind of sin, really. I mean, like a callus. You know, I used to have a job in the printing business where I had calluses right here. And when I was younger, I played drums all of the time. That was my thing. And I had calluses on my fingers, inside my fingers from the drumming. And what happened was you can just pull away at that. And you can't even feel pulling that skin off of that callus because of the use of it. And it's the same way with the heart. Conviction comes, but there's no change. It just becomes calloused over time and you don't have any feeling there anymore. And then one day opportunity runs out and there is no more listening. There is no more time to respond. So we don't want to be just amazed. We want change. We want to live for Christ because of all that he's done for us. And it says they were amazed at his teaching. That's the nature of Christ's authority. They were amazed at his teaching, not merely his conclusions. Because Jesus taught with certainty, clarity, moral authority, without appealing to human tradition, which is comforting to me. I don't like to appeal to human traditions more than I like to appeal to God's word, especially in the church. You know, you got to be this way. You got to dress this way. You got to act that way. I want to appeal to what does this say I need to look like and act like and dress like? Not human tradition. You know, it's nonsense. I remember when my son Samuel was at a certain school in Murfreesboro, and I picked him up one time, and the person, you know, that lets the kids go with the parents looked at me and he went like this. I was like, oh boy, it's about time to pull this boy out of here. I just want him to learn how to read, and I'm pulling him out, Lord, because he was trying to tell me his hair is touching his ear. Traditions of people instead of tradition of orthodox Christianity from the Bible. It's frustrating. And all the while, my hair was longer then. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? Once in a while, my wife will take me to the groomer and I look like this. Yes, she's a great groomer. She is a great groomer. So the truth spoken by Christ, it does not ask permission. It commands submission. It doesn't ask permission. It commands submission to him. So do we approach Jesus in his word as our teacher or merely an advisor? That's an applicable question for us. Do we approach Christ as our teacher and our Savior and our Lord and our Master, or just he's my advisor when I want some advice on some things? His words are not suggestions for improvement. In other words, you don't add Jesus to your life to make it better. They're not words of improvement. They are commands for life. Commands for life that we must respond to. So, will I be amazed or will I just be amazed or will I obey? That's the question there. Verse 29, the authority that astonishes. For he was teaching them as one that had of having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is teaching, astonished the people because he spoke with divine authority, because he has the right to do that. And we'll see here in just a second, revealing that he is not merely a teacher of truth, but the actual source of truth. Let me show you that. Look with me over at Colossians chapter 1. Further down in your New Testament, you'll see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's a good way to figure out where I'm at in my Bible. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus has divine authority. Why? How? How do we know that? Colossians 1:15. Jesus has the right to tell us anything he wants to tell us. and our only proper response is to submit and obey because of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is describing Jesus when it says who. It says, who is the image, watch this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See that? The firstborn of all creation. What's a firstborn mean? Well, we can get into that when we get to the letter of Colossians. But the firstborn, he has first place. He is above and above and first of everything, that's because he's the creator. He's the firstborn. Verse 16, for in him all things, or by him all things were created. What things? Did God create Jesus and then Jesus create everything else? No, don't believe that. Those people that come and knock on your door, the JWs, they say that Jesus was the first creation and that he created everything else. Don't believe that. Read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 and 17, 18 and 19 and 20. It says, by him all things were created. What things? Both in the heavens and on the earth. Well, what about the other stuff? The visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. See that? Now I know my place in life. I was created by God for God. Not for me. Not for my family. Not even for my kids and grandkids. I was created by God for God. What does that do to the listener? It gives me freedom. I know why I'm here. I know what my purpose is. It's to bring God glory with my life. As I've said before, I'll say it, the search is over for why you exist. Isn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever seen in your life right there? I was created by him, for him. It's wonderful news. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So when you want to fight, when you want to have church disunity, you have to remember he's the head of the body, not a certain person or persons. See that? When we all have that together, we have unity. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Not the first one to rise from the dead. He raised Lazarus. You remember that? It's preeminence. It's positionally firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place where? In everything. That's why we can, when we go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, the authority of Jesus exposes the emptiness of human religion, demands a personal response, because he is the visible of the invisible, and I must respond to what he says. Obedience or resistance. It's a closing, this Matthew 7:29, the closing summary of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5, or chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the narrow gate, the false prophets, the true and the false disciples, the wise and the foolish builders. He was teaching them, it says. Jesus, again, I said before, he's not debating. He's not speculating. He's not offering opinions. He is God in human flesh, demanding a response from the listener. He's declaring truth with clarity and finality, like it says in Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus speaks God's word because he is God's word, John 1, 1. As one having authority, it says, he has the right to command. He has the power to enforce. He has legitimate rule over our lives because of who he is. And why is it different from their scribes and Pharisees? Because the scribes and Pharisees, they always said, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, you know, the tradition teaches. Well, most scholars agree. Jesus didn't do that. He said, this is truth You deal with it. Respond to it. You don't have another option. Jesus repeatedly said, like he does in Matthew 5, they said this, but I say this. See? Only God can interpret God's law with authority, and that's what Jesus is doing. It says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he doesn't borrow authority, he possesses authority. And not as their scribes. He doesn't quote anybody. They quoted, they preserved the oral law. They debated interpretations. Jesus doesn't do any of that. They lacked authority because they lacked truth. They lacked power. In Matthew 23, verse 3, they say things and do not do them. Jesus doesn't allow us to walk away with that kind of an attitude. So Matthew 7, 29, Jesus, his authority is divine. It says in John 7, verse 46, never has a man spoken like this, because no one ever has. True authority produces conviction, not comfort. Did you get that? True authority, this right here, and Jesus when he was here, obviously. But true authority produces conviction before comfort. The crowd was astonished. They were astonished, but they weren't transformed. It doesn't say that. They were astonished without obedience. And astonishment without obedience leaves a person lost. It says in James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not mere listeners. So religious knowledge without submission is empty according to God. So now, how do we apply these kinds of things? It's pretty self-explanatory, I think. You must decide what you will do with the authority of the words of Christ. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. That's what Jesus said. And to the Christian, he says, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He says, all those are written to churches. That's what Jesus is saying to you. I don't know what God wants from my life. Well, in the Thessalonians, it says, this is God's will for your life. Sanctification. That's it. That's all you got to do. That will keep you busy for the rest of your natural life. God's will for your life is that you be holy because he is holy. Now, that's your homework. To read those letters. That's how you find out, what does God expect from me? Believe in the one he has sent and sanctify your life. When something you see in here does not align with what's out here in my life, adjust what's in my life, not what's written in here. That's the homework. That's the proper response to hearing God's word. And he says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So what's the implied response to that? Stop calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. You're not fooling him. You're not fooling most of us. Another applicable thing. Be careful of teaching that sounds religious but lacks any authority. I haven't done anything but read what this says. This gives the authority. If I avoided this, A lot of places, well, they'll come over here and they'll read the Bible. This is an old Baptist joke, sorry. It's not even in the notes, but it's bones, okay? They have a podium over here where they'll read the Bible, and then they'll come over here for their sermon. Because they want to get as far away from their Bible for their sermon as they can. All right. I like that joke, and I like to tell it, so... If I avoided the scripture, you should avoid me. If I want to tell you warm stories after I read a verse, you should avoid me. But if I open my Bible with you and I say verse by verse and explain what it means and try to apply it to our lives, now we're getting somewhere in the traction of be sanctified. If it elevates tradition, you know, the proper, before it elevates Christ, avoid me. If it softens Jesus' commands, avoid me. If it's not teaching with authority, avoid it. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority that comes from here. Because when this is read, explained, and applied, Jesus says, I am in your midst. That's what it means when it says where two or three are gathered. In my name, for my purposes, I endorse what's happening. That's what that really means. It has nothing to do with a prayer meeting. The authority of Christ is a comfort to the one that has already been saved. It confronts the lost and it comforts the saved. And then, the same authority that convicts me when I read it as a Christian, it secures me as a Christian. No one can snatch you out of my hand once you're in it. Praise be to God for that. So, what about you? Have you submitted to what you have always heard from God's word? Let's stand for prayer.